Welcome to the Divided Kingdom. This is Elizabeth Coppett, and soon Luke Caverly will be coming to the mic also. Yes, we're looking at a ghoulish afterglow, the remnants of Halloween, and I think it's appropriate that we think about the Harry Potter phenomenon again. Actually, it isn't ending. According to late reports, J.K. Rowling has a new project, and it's the interactive website Pottermore. This is going to expand her big empire even further. And listeners, at this point, we have more than 2 million number of butterbeers sold at Orlando's Wizarding World of Harry Potter. We have $2 billion worth of domestic gross. That's from the first 7 Potter films. More than 400 million copies sold worldwide of the 7 Harry Potter novels. And to top that off, we have 120,000 Twitter followers, and that's at Pottermore. Rowling herself is going to contribute new content to the site. And according to Family Circle magazine, Pottermania, the sequel, fans going through Harry Potter withdrawal are going to be breathing this sigh of relief, and they're going to get to go to this new website, Pottermore.com. They're going to have an ability to explore the novels with new illustrations, interactive elements, games, and exclusive, never-before-told information about the story and characters from Rowling herself. That's a direct quote from this magazine. And now, you can be comforted, or you can be discomforted, to know that the series will be available for the first time as e-books, so your kids can start from the beginning. A lot of people have a lot of concerns about these books and these movies. Vera Chose was one of them, and she wrote a very significant article, July 24th, 2007, and I'd like to bring that to you tonight. Harry's Last Battles and Rowling's Beliefs, a review of Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows. Vera Chose, and if you would like to look up her website, listeners, her name is B-E-R-I-T, that's the first name. The second name is capital K-J-O-S, Vera Chose. B-E-R-I-T-K-J-O-S. Days before the release of the 7th and final novel in the series, youth leaders are being told they could use the popularity of the Potter books and films as a launch pad for exploring Christian themes. 1. Use Harry Potter to spread Christian message. Quote, "The story of Harry Potter is and always was a Christian allegory, a fictionalized modern-day adaptation of the life of Christ, intended to introduce his character to a new generation. Not just crucial, not just enormously significant, but will blow the whole thing open so that even a 10-year-old will be able to figure it out." 2. Abigail Beausigneur. Now, these are various quotes here. "The Harry Potter novels address the need we have for spiritual nourishment in the form of edifying, imaginative experience of life in Christ." 3. This quote is John Granger. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." And now we come into, "The story of Harry Potter is an allegory," observed Peter, a former temple master in an occult order. "It is written and packaged to look like fantasy, when in truth it is a carefully written true description of the training and work of an initiate in an occult order." Peter continues, "Everything Harry does is an extension of his belief system. His foundation is in magic through will. The concept that magic is an extension of will is a foundational occult truth and is diametrically opposed to the Christian concept of will, where every born-again believer's individual will is brought into submission under Christ." In spite of this unbridgeable chasm between occultism and Christianity, Joanne Rowling insists that she is a believer. She has kept the details of her faith a secret, explaining that such information would disclose the mysterious ending of her popular series. So, when asked if she was a Christian, she gave this answer, "Yes, I am," which seems to offend the religious right far worse than if I said I thought there was no God. "Every time I've been asked if I believe in God, I've said yes, because I do, but no one ever really has gone any more deeply into it than that. And I have to say, that does suit me, because if I talk too freely about that, I think the intelligent reader, whether 10 or 60, will be able to guess what's coming in the books." Now that the final book is out, there's no need to guess. We know the end of the story, one that supposedly matches the author's beliefs. So what does it tell us? Rowling created a hero with some noble characteristics. In his last book, Harry willingly gives his life, responding to a message he magically received from Hogwarts' former headmaster Dumbledore through Professor Snape's memories. The young wizard walks unarmed up to the evil wizard Voldemort, who points his wand at him and projects a killing curse. Harry falls down, apparently dead. He awakens in a large hall. Noticing his own nakedness, he wishes to be clothed, and some fitting clothes magically appear. See, a new mask for an ancient secret, and I believe that is also on Barrett Chose's website. Then Dumbledore, who died in the previous book, arrives and praises Harry for his courageous sacrifice. Here are some glimpses into their long, mysterious conversation. "But you're dead," said Harry. "Oh, yes," said Dumbledore, matter-of-factly. "Then I'm dead, too. On the whole, dear boy, I think not. But I should have died. I didn't defend myself. I meant to let him kill me." "And that," said Dumbledore, "will, I think, have made all the difference." Happiness seemed to radiate from Dumbledore. "So the part of his soul that was in me, has it gone?" "Oh, yes," says Dumbledore. "Yes, he destroyed it. Your soul is whole and completely your own, Harry. But if Voldemort used the killing curse and nobody died for me this time, how can I be alive?" "I think you know," said Dumbledore. "He took my blood," said Harry. "Precisely," said Dumbledore. "He took your blood and rebuilt his living body with it. Your blood in his veins, Harry. He tethered you to life while he lives." "I live while he lives? But I thought it was the other way around. I thought we both had to die." "You were the seventh Horcrux. What you must understand, Harry, is that you and Lord Voldemort have journeyed together into realms of magic, hitherto unknown and untested." "A Horcrux? What is it? Why is it important?" "Fearing death, Voldemort had hidden pieces of his soul in seven Horcruxes, containers, that is. By now, Harry and his friends had found and destroyed five of these magical receptacles. Two were left when Harry's near-death experience began. One was Harry himself. So if Harry had simply killed his archenemy, a piece of Voldemort's murderous soul would still be hidden inside Harry. For some time, this soul link between the supposedly good wizard and the evil wizard had given Harry a painful access to Voldemort's thoughts and emotions. Only by giving his life could Harry be freed from this bondage. Now, the only remaining Horcrux is Nagini, Voldemort's huge pet snake. Knowing the challenges ahead, Harry continues his conversation with Dumbledore. "I've got to go back, haven't I?" "That is up to you." "Tell me one last thing," said Harry. "Is this real, or has this been happening inside my head?" "Of course it is happening inside your head, Harry. But why on earth should that mean that it is not real?" Harry chooses to return to his lifeless body at Voldemort's feet. After some torturous tests to verify the absence of life, Voldemort declares that Harry is dead. He will soon realize his error, for the two rivals have yet another battle to fight. Harry must rise as the ultimate victor over evil, bringing peace to a divided realm. And again, I am reading from Barrett Chose's essay. By presenting a counterfeit version of biblical salvation, Rowling prompts her readers to imagine a false Christianity that embraces the occult. To most readers, it will feel true, for such dialectical lies, union of opposites, taught through occult systems such as the Kabbalah, Gnosticism, Rosicrucianism, and Unity, have now become an accepted way of thinking around the world. Indeed, what God calls evil now seems deceptively good. Only by standing firm on God's truth can we resist such tantalizing deceptions. Yet churches around the world are choosing to ignore politically incorrect scriptures such as these. "There shall not be found among you anyone who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, necromancy. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out, Deuteronomy 18, 10, 12 to 12. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Leviticus 20, 26. Merging opposites, good and evil, light and dark. As in Old Testament days, today's world sees God's guidelines concerning occult influences as a hindrance to their quest for mystical thrills. In contrast, blending good and evil makes sense to postmodern churches. And as Harry and his friend Hermione point out, such compromise serves the pluralistic vision for, quote, common good. John Granger, author of Looking for God in Harry Potter, may be the most effective promoter of this dialectical heresy. He puts the entire series into an occult context. Notice the references to the union of opposites and to the occult use of scriptures in Granger's quotes. Quote, the principal activity of alchemy is the chemical marriage of the imbalanced arguing couple, masculine sulfur and feminine quicksilver. These two qualities have to be reconciled and resolved, die and be reborn, before they can be rejoined in a perfected golden unity. Opposites have to be reconciled and resolved for there to be a new life. Alchemists frequently cited Christ's words, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit, John 12:24. Alchemists took this verse and the hope of eternal life in Christ's death and resurrection as a scriptural confirmation that their doctrines were correct. Those who immerse their minds in Rowling's occult message enter into a virtual experience, not of Christian redemption, but of this magical merger of good and evil. God warns us to shun any such, quote, common ground between his truth and the world's illusions, for, quote, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord, to 2 Corinthians 6, 14-17. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Ephesians 5, 8-10. And again, Barrett Chose says, Rowling's twisted gospel clouds minds and corrupts the truth. It pleases man, not God. Yet even global leaders like Rick Warren support this pagan movement. His Ministry Toolbox newsletter, June the 21st, and that year again was 2007, included this promotion by James Emery White. Quote, though the seventh and final installment is yet to be released, July 21st to be exact, when it does, it will be well worth reading. Though some would agree, I am one to put Rowling's work in the camp of fantasy literature, along with Lewis and Tolkien, with her use of magic more mechanical than occultic. I found her earlier six volumes instant classics of the genre, and the final book will undoubtedly cement this series as among the best written. Now, Barrett Chose would not agree with this, she says, but our friend Peter, who left the world of the occult decades ago, warns us, quote, it is not only foolish, but it is also dangerous to dismiss the indoctrination of the adventures of Harry Potter with the excuse, it's only fiction. It's just a book, something without a real agenda. The agenda of J.K. Rowling is very real. She is writing to instill in children a familiarity with occult, quote, truth. The nature of Rowling's beliefs, and with this final book came the clues to Rowling's Christian beliefs. Ponder these comparisons. Number one, reimagining salvation and ignoring the cross. The true Christ was holy and sinless. Harry Potter was neither. From an occult perspective, he was a relatively good wizard, but his life and associations model the dark, evil forces arrayed against God from the beginning of time. His powerful magic is an extension of his own will, exercised not by faith in God, but by willful projection of an occult power, usually channeled through a magical object. Representing the beautiful side of evil, as Johanna Michelson called it long ago, his supposed likeness to Jesus is a mockery of our Lord. Remember how God views occult practitioners. And this is 2 Chronicles 33:6. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. The second point, triumphing through human effort, not God's grace. The saving work of the true Christ was finished on the cross. In contrast, Harry killed Voldemort after his near-death experience. As a wizard, his, quote, good deeds, relied on human strength and forbidden magical formulas used by sorcerers or occultists through the ages. Mental concentration, powerful visualization, and willful projection of an occult force, usually channeled through a magical object. What communion has light with darkness? Come out from among them and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6:14-17. This is a very important point Barrett Chose makes. 3. Redefining the power of the blood. Christians are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. 1 Peter 1:19. But Harry shed no blood, nor was sin an issue with him. But in today's postmodern, biblically illiterate church, Harry is good enough and near death works as well as real death. Who cares about the facts when the fantasy feels so good? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:6-7. Seeking help from the dead, not God. That's point 4. Unlike Jesus, who knelt in prayer to his Father before facing the cross, Harry met with the wizards he loved before his false step. His murdered father, mother, and special friends walked and talked with him before his surrender to Voldemort. Afterwards, he met with the dead, yet alive, Dumbledore. These encounters illustrate necromancy, the forbidden act of communicating with the dead. Can authors who commend what God abhors be followers of Christ? I'd like to read that sentence again and have you really reflect upon this. An old friend of mine, actually he was a former student of mine, got very elated and sent me that book in which it was a great defense that, the Harry Potter book was Christian by John Granger. But it didn't take me long to see how this writer had just been snookered by the enticements of this book. It's a brilliantly written series. It has to be, because the powers of darkness have control over this world. We've heard about the men who sold their souls to rock and roll, Pastor Joe Schimmel's great work on that, to get very high in this world politically or as a celebrity in the entertainment world. One would have to make compromises little by little by little. Then the doors open a little wider and a little wider, and the soul becomes reprobate. It can no longer sense that it is sinning. We do ask you out there to pray for America. The good Americans are still some of the kindest people you'll ever find. The young people are doing things all the time to help the handicapped, to help the hungry, to send things to missions. There is such a latent goodness, I think, in this people here in America, but it is filled with such naivety, and it is filled with misconceptions because those pastors in those 501c3 churches are not telling the truth. We pray that the Lord will use this program, The Divided Kingdom, that he will let more people hear it, those that he wills to tune in. And if it's on your heart and you're hearing us here on shortwave 4.840 megahertz, on Global Star Communications, we're so grateful for this venue to reach you. We ask that you will pray about what God wants you to do, to tell others about this program, and to play your part in America's repentance. Your own individual lives are so important to get into order. We ask you, too, for a special prayer need tonight, that you will pray for Art Burnclough, who has come on our program many times to valiantly defend those veterans who are given such short shrift. He helped lead the fight in which Prudential was one of the companies, at least, keeping the benefits from the survivors. So, you know, this broke open. Art has really been a rebel in many ways against the establishment. He's had a very serious operation, and we pray for his recovery. And we pray that all will be well with Art. So we ask you to pray for Art Burnclough. Now, moving back to Barrett Joseph's fifth point, what's wrong with Harry Potter? Now, point five says, loving unholy forces, not God's holy ways. Ultimately, any comparison between the world of witchcraft and the kingdom of God is meaningless. Harry's actions are accomplished in an occult context that is abhorrent to our holy God. The domain of darkness will always clash with God's way, truth, and life. Romans 12:9, listener says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Since few mythical saviors have more power to draw crowds than Harry Potter, it's not surprising that Rowling's message is praised as a launch pad for exploring Christian themes. All the more, we need to be on guard, always ready to test what we hear by the light of God's word. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That's found in Colossians 2:8. God's way to victory. Unlike Harry's fans, who relish occult empowerment and magical skills, the friends of Jesus can delight in the peace and promises of God. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:1-9. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Barrett says, how mysticism and the occult are changing the church. There are 7 points. 1. Use Harry Potter to spread Christian message. And that was found 7/18 of 07 at telegraph.company.uk. 2. Abigail Beauseigneur at www.mugglenet.com. Okay. 3. John Granger, Looking for God in Harry Potter, and that came out of Tyndale House, sadly. 4, Occult Roots of Harry Potter Magic and How Mysticism and the Occult Are Changing the Church, and that could be found at www.crossroad.org, and a little bit more there. So these are some more websites that can tell how mysticism and the occult are really contaminating the church. And then lastly, there was the Ministry Toolbox newsletter of Rick Warren, June 20th. Now, Lev Grossman, actually in Time Magazine, had something to say, July 23rd, 2007. Now, we're getting this, you see, from the mainstream media. So let's hear what they said. Joanne Rowling has 3 fancy houses and more money than the Queen, but she still doesn't have a middle name. The K is just an empty invention, added for effect when she published her first book. Starting with that first letter, she has orchestrated a sustained dramatic crescendo unlike anything literature has ever seen. By selling 325 million books in 66 languages, she has almost single-handedly made the case that the novel can still be a global mass medium. And at the time he wrote this, it was the fifth Harry Potter movie that was opening, and then the seventh and last book, Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, was coming, yes, at midnight. And don't we have to ask why a book is out there at midnight? We're at the witching hour, aren't we? That was July 21st of that year. Lev Grossman says, Rowling's work is so familiar that we've forgotten how radical it really is. Look at her literary forebears. In The Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien fused his ardent Catholicism with a deep nostalgic love for the unspoiled English landscape. C.S. Lewis was a devout Anglican whose Chronicles of Narnia forms an extended argument for Christian faith. Now look at Rowling's books. What's missing? You want to know who dies in Harry Potter? The answer is easy. God. Harry Potter lives in a world free of any religion or spirituality of any kind. He lives surrounded by ghosts, but has no one to pray to, even if he were so inclined, which he isn't. Rowling has more in common with celebrity atheists like Christopher Hitchens than she has with Tolkien and Lewis. Lev Grossman also says, what does Harry have instead of God? Rowling's answer, at once glib and profound, is that Harry's power comes from love. This charming notion represents a cultural sea change. In a new millennium, magic comes not from God or nature or anything grander or more mystical than a mere human emotion. In choosing Rowling as the reigning dreamer of our era, we have chosen a writer who dreams of a secular, bureaucratized, all-too-human sorcery in which psychology and technology have superseded the sacred. When the end comes, where will it leave Harry? He'll face tougher choices than his fantasy ancestors did. Frodo was last seen skipping town with the elves. Lewis sent the Pevensey kids to the paradise of Aslan's land. It's unlikely that such a comfortable retirement awaits Harry in the Deathly Hallows by Lev Grossman. Many, many concerns, and as we turn on our television sets, we can see the continuing legacy of all these influences, the secret circle, the witchcraft, all of these things. We turn on the Hallmark Channel, we think we'll see Family Fair, and we see all of these witching presentations. It is something to be greatly concerned about, and we can talk about all of these politicians all night long. We can talk about the sexual harassment cases, whether or not they were true. We can talk and talk and talk and talk, but until we examine the disappearing Christian roots of this country, we will get nowhere. We will not save the economy. We will not save the middle class. No. The New World Order will progress if our hearts do not repent. And Lou is coming to the mic now.
Well, let me begin by saying, as some of you know, we've appealed to our listeners to contribute to a birthday gift for our dear webmistress, Angel. Angel volunteered to create a website for us several years back and has kept it up to date ever since. She has never charged us so much as a penny for all those years of her wonderful work. If you can send us something toward this little birthday gift for Angel, we know she will be very appreciative. Just write a check or money order made out to Angeline Orsini, O-R-S-I-N-I, and mail it to us at our usual address, Lou Caverly, Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. Once again, her name is Angeline Orsini, O-R-S-I-N-I. And you can mail it to us, Lou Caverly, Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. And we've extended the time to send her whatever gifts arrive. We're going to try to mail it in on the 28th of October. So there's still time to contribute. So we thank you ahead of time for all that. We've actually got a couple already. So thank you so much. And now, Elizabeth has been reading about Harry Potter. And now we have some updates for 2024, October 2024, about the NWO. And this has to begin, as Elizabeth said, with the real driver of evil, Satan's occult influences. First, 1 million monks is watching out for October occult LGBTQ phenomena. We have this headline from their website, 1millionmoms.com. Agatha All Along will include lesbian witches on Disney Plus. Warning to all parents. Disney will soon release its new Marvel Studios series, Agatha All Along, a spinoff to WandaVision that will include queer witches. Agatha All Along actress Sasheer Zamata said in a recent interview with Variety that this is the, quote, gayest project Marvel has ever done, unquote. Apparently, Disney Plus has still not learned its lesson on responsible programming, even though this new project follows on the heels of the cancellation of Star Wars The Acolyte. Released by Disney Plus in June 2024, The Acolyte also featured witchcraft and the LGBTQ agenda. Despite the flop of Star Wars The Acolyte, the continuing push for these gay moments via Agatha All Along makes it apparent where Disney Plus stands in the culture war, if parents were not already aware of the media company's cultural stand. For some time, Disney Plus has been under pressure from the gay community to portray openly gay relationships in its TV shows and movies, including those created for families. These lesbian storylines make it extremely obvious. Parents presume that a streaming platform such as Disney Plus is designed for children, and is the last place parents would expect their children to be confronted with content regarding sexual orientation and sorcery. Now, this is Lou. 15,134 was the number of people who signed a petition on this website, 1millionmoms.com, saying they did not want this kind of thing. They wanted action to prevent this sort of thing from happening to their children. And now another 1 Million Moms article, Pfizer's inappropriate I Got My Shot Together ad. Pfizer's new commercial promotes the COVID-19 booster and flu shot, informing viewers that both shots can be taken together. The ad also includes a double entendre that is inappropriate and unnecessary. Foul language, or the implication of it, is not needed in this or any commercial. Yet, that is obviously what Pfizer intended with this commercial's play on words. The ad begins with individuals announcing, I got my S-H blank T together, with a beep over the S word. And by S-H blank T, the actors in the ad are referring to the combined COVID-19 booster and flu shot. But viewers understand exactly what was implied when the pharmaceutical company chose to include phrases that sound just like curse words. The commercial continually mentions the insinuated but obviously profane I got my shot together statement multiple times throughout the rest of the advertisement, while each actor proudly shows post-shot bandages. Now, this is Lou interrupting. Note that absolutely no mention of harm or even death as a possible result of this COVID and flu combined shot is ever mentioned. This is not telling the whole truth of the evil involved. And instead, the article continues its problem. And now we're reading again from the article. This type of advertising is entirely unnecessary. Pfizer has deliberately decided to produce controversial advertisements instead of wholesome ones. 1 million moms find this highly inappropriate. What's worse, these Pfizer advertisements are during prime time, when families are most likely to be watching. How damaging and destructive to children. Pfizer should be more responsible in its marketing decisions. Apparently, Pfizer executives do not care about what children are exposed to. Everyone knows kids repeat what they hear. This ad demonstrates weak marketing, and Pfizer should have the corporate responsibility not to use an age-old euphemism that offends families. As a parent and a consumer, let Pfizer know that you are offended that the company does not care about the impression made on our children. And let them know that you are disgusted by their recent marketing choices. And this is Lou speaking once again. parents should be disquieted and disgusted at 1 million moms' cowardice. Oh, was it a payoff from Farmer? The late Dr. Stan Monteith said he had found every conservative organization in time was compromised, infiltrated. After reading to you the 1 million moms expose of Disney's lesbian witches, how we have this puzzling action by them, or now we have this puzzling action by them, it's like straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. And I shamefully noted that only 11,652 signers had rallied to sign the 1 million moms petition. Sadly, this shows how many innocent people are still duped in thinking COVID shots are harmless. They don't know, I guess, about the 33 nurses that dropped dead this year after the COVID shots. And now we move to evils in so-called Christianity, a big spotlight on the Vatican. And we thank Brother Bruce of American Prophecy for giving us alerts as to these matters. First, Pope Francis, Satanism is a valid pathway to God. That's his quote. And this next report goes the full distance. The People's Voice, and this was on September the 13th, 2024. This one direly points out to Revelation and the coming one world poor church. It says, Pope Francis has declared that worshiping Satan is a valid pathway to having a relationship with God. According to Francis, quote, every religion is a way to arrive at God, unquote, including Satanism and paganism. Addressing an interreligious meeting of young people in Singapore just before departing for his return flight to Rome, Francis turned to one of the central themes, or returned, to one of the central themes of his pontificate, interreligious dialogue. And then we have Pope Francis calls for interreligious action to fight climate change. This also was from the People's Voice, and the date was September the 6th of this year, 2024. The Pope has signed a joint declaration with Indonesia's Grand Imam, which urges interreligious, quote, unity and harmony, unquote, and warns about dehumanization and climate change. As part of his Asian voyage, Pope Francis joined Grand Imam Nasiruddin Umar for what has been called the pinnacle of his stay in Indonesia, the interreligious meeting at Jakarta's Istiqlal Mosque, and the joint signing of a document with Imam Umar. Their declaration calls for joint action between religious leaders to address two serious crises, dehumanization and climate change. And then we have the Pope considers reversing the church ban on sex change surgery after an LGBTQ meeting. People's Voice, October 13th, 2024. Pope Francis has been urged to overturn the Catholic Church's ban on gender-affirming care, that is, sex changes, for transgender people during talks with LGBTQ activists at the Vatican on Saturday. Then we have the little snapshot. Pope Francis declares Jesus is a liar and Lucifer is God's son. Pope Francis has said practicing pedophiles will go to heaven, prophesying atheists will go to heaven, and Christianity must merge with Islam to become a one-world religion. That was October 13th, the People's Voice. And then on October 14th, also from the People's Voice, now the Jesuit Pope has declared that Jesus is a liar and Lucifer, son of the morning, is the son of God. And that was in quotes. Good luck defending him this time. According to Pope Francis, the Bible must be fact-checked by the World Economic Forum. Parents of abused children must forgive pedophiles if the perpetrators have good hearts. And wait for it, Jesus is Satan. Pope Francis comments have caused outrage in the Vatican, with many archbishops calling for his head. But given the disturbing facts coming out about the Jesuit Pope, should we really be surprised by his support for Klaus Schwab's Nazi-style eugenics and depopulation programs? The sooner the world wakes up and sees Pope Francis for what he truly is, a false prophet doing the devil's work, the better off we'll all be. Pope Francis recently did an interview with Laura O'Donnell of CBS, and in this interview, Pope Francis explicitly denies the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no way to take his words out of context. There is no defending him this time. When asked what gives him hope, he says, everything gives him hope, because we are all fundamentally good. The Bible begs to differ. Check out Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, or Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. The Pope is teaching an explicit denial of original sin. This wasn't a throwaway comment. He belabored the point. He emphasized it. For those who've been watching Pope Francis closely, this won't come as a surprise. He's been contradicting the Bible and inverting core Christian teachings for years now. In New York City, he even went as far as to preach that Jesus Christ is a failure. According to Francis, the life of Jesus was a flop. The Pope's defenders argue that he messed up his words, but that's not the case. Pope Francis's disturbing teachings show no sign of stopping. He is intent on promoting a one-world religion that merges Islam and Christianity, pushing an agenda that is the exact opposite of traditional Christian beliefs. Why is the Pope determined to normalize pedophilia and downplay the evil of radical Islamic terrorism? Is it because he is determined to unite Christians and Muslims in a one-world religion that will be part of the one-world government? Is he actively promoting as an agenda contributor at the World Economic Forum? The Bible is clear that Christians are the children of Abraham, not anybody else. Yet the Pope has decided to overrule the Scripture and declare Muslims to be within the same family. Here's the Pope claiming we all share the same Father, despite the Bible clearly stating that God is the Father only to those who repent and turn to Him. Pope Francis is a wolf in sheep's clothing, spreading a twisted gospel, one that seems more aligned with Lucifer's message. According to his inverted version of Christianity, do as thou wilt becomes the highest law. Is Pope Francis the Antichrist? Leaked WikiLeaks emails, along with insights from Pope Benedict and Archbishop Vaccano, reveal a surprising answer. The second book of Peter, chapter 2, verse 2, warns that there are false prophets among us, even denying the Lord that bought them. It would make perfect sense that a false prophet was installed on his throne by the unholy trinity of George Soros, Barack Obama, and Hillary Clinton. Leaked WikiLeaks emails reveal how Soros, Obama, and Clinton orchestrated a coup within the Vatican, ousting the conservative Pope Benedict and installing radical leftist Pope Francis in his place. What did Benedict make of this situation? From the moment that Cardinal George Bergoglio became Pope in 2013, prophecy experts expressed their alarm, claiming that the new Pope is Peter the Roman. That's in quotes, Peter the Roman, the fulfillment of an extraordinary, accurate ancient prophecy. According to the prophecy that has accurately predicted each and every pope in recent years, Francis will be the final pope and the end of the world because he is the Antichrist. This is where it really gets shocking. Before he was pope, Bergoglio was Archbishop of Buenos Aires from 1998 to 2013, and he was president of the Argentine Bishops' Conference from 2005 to 2011. And he did nothing, absolutely nothing, to fight sexual abuse. Why? Was it because he was in on it? The Jesuit child rapist was just too clever and well-connected to get caught. This is why Archbishop Vergano is adamant that Francis is a false prophet, and Vergano is not the only one. There is a growing movement within the church who are convinced Francis is a demon stalking the hallways of the Vatican, who must be deposed before it's too late. The world is now at a tipping point. A battle is raging for the soul of humanity. The globalists and their techno-communist dreams of authoritarian rule threaten to consume humanity and destroy civilization as we know it. We should keep a very close eye on this Jesuit Pope during these pivotal years. And now we move to Maine giving away free money. Sounds good, doesn't it? Maine giving away free money. White Maine citizens need not apply. Well, this was from the Fort Fairfield Journal, Fort Fairfield, Maine. And I believe the date was September the 18th of 2024 by David Duchesne. The Maine Department of Economic and Community Development recently announced taxpayer-funded grants, that is money which does not need to be paid back, totaling $2.7 million, which is set aside exclusively and solely for racial, ethnic, and linguistic minorities. English-speaking white people are not eligible and need not apply. Aside from the overt anti-white racism, several things about this grant are worthy of noting here. First, a total of 12 grants are scheduled to be accepted, which spreads the $2,700,000 around to a dozen different groups, most likely located in the various service centers in Maine. Thus, many racial minority and immigrant aliens, SLE groups, can be funded. Additionally, the public notification for these grants was July 30th, 2024, and the deadline for application is September 9th, 2024. According to at least two Augusta insiders, this tight five-week window in the middle of summer is meant to limit the pool of applicants to those who have been made aware informally of this upcoming grant opportunity in advance of the public notification. In effect, the fix is in. With certain high-profile racial minority and immigrant alien SLE nonprofit organizations having a significant advantage over other smaller, less well-funded groups. Finally, the public funding for these grants was allowed by the historic revenue surpluses due to overtaxation, which the Mills administration, that would be Governor Mills of Maine, and Maine's Democratic majorities in the legislature have enjoyed over the past several years. These racist Maine DECD grants, totaling almost $3 million, are a relatively small amount in Augusta these days, what with roughly $5 billion per year budgets, if not for all those millions and billions of dollars, mostly from Joe Biden's quote-unquote free federal monies, flushing around in Augusta, these days, these grants would not be possible. White English-speaking American citizens in Maine will not profit from these grants, purposefully and by design. That should still be something that is commented upon and widely publicized and roundly criticized. When history reflects upon the Mills administration, it will be notable for many things, including rapidly expanding taxpayer-funded abortion on demand in all 9 months of pregnancy, also unconstitutional gun restrictions, and massively expanded state budgets. But the overt, outright racism and brazen discrimination against Mainers who are legal United States citizens and speak the native English should also be part of the story. This potentially illegal brand of hate funding, specifically against the overwhelming vast majority of Maine residents, was unknown in the LePage, Baldacci, and King administrations. Mills owns it solely. Well, this is Lou speaking now. The type of social justice, and that's in quotes, social justice that Chris Pinto discussed in our October program, that was October 9th, so dear to the communist, Marxist, Jesuit, Roman Catholic power complex, is epitomized by this next development. This is from our own hometown paper, the Star Democrat, Eastern Maryland, October 10th, 2024. Moore cancels back debt for thousands of parolees. Annapolis. Governor Wes Moore is canceling outstanding debts owed to the state by those in parole and probation, calling it the equitable and just thing to do. The action will forgive the debt for more than 6,700 people who owe supervision ranging from $40 to $50 per month. And if that's part of their parole or release arrangement, these fees, with the Department of Public Safety and Correctional Services. Quote, Marylanders who serve their time deserve a second chance without bearing the financial burden of recurring administrative fees, Moore said in a release. He went on to say this action will create paths to work, wages and wealth for Marylanders, grow our economy, and build a state that is more equitable and just, unquote. The decision forgives more than $13 million in debt. It applies only to current parolees and active supervision, not to those whose debts are already in collection proceedings. And then back to the Fort Fairfield Journal, October 2nd, Amstapo update, chronicling the rise of the totalitarian American state police. So this is spring 2024. Democratic leaders from Jackson, Mississippi, Washington, D.C., Atlanta, Durham, St. Louis, and more are blaming crime around convenience stores and gas stations on the business owners, not the criminals, who commit the crimes. The deluded leaders claim that since the businesses are open for business in crime-infested areas, the fact that they are open is what is causing the crime, and are now seeking to impose curfews on when those businesses can be open in order to cut down on crime, rather than actually prosecuting criminals for their illegal activity in the first place. These Democrats also want to seek other ways to hold business owners accountable for the crime caused by criminals who are stealing from them. Then, back to the subject of religion. Yeah, social justice is almost deified, while the need for repentance and God's forgiveness are disregarded and ignored. From LifeSite News, Archbishop Vigano says Bergoglio's politically correct quote-unquote sins are another step toward a globalist religion. LifeSite News, October 3rd. Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano has strongly criticized Francis, that is Pope Francis, for the penitential service he held on the eve of this year's synod on synodality, saying the bizarre ceremony that included the public confession of a number of, quote, politically correct, unquote, and loosely defined sins was another step toward a globalist religion. Quote, unwilling to ask forgiveness for the real sins against God and neighbor, which the followers of the Bergoglian sect casually commit, the Synod on Synodality invents new ones against the earth, immigrants, the poor, women, the marginalized, unquote. And Archbishop Vigano wrote that on Wednesday, which would have been October 2nd, on X. He went on, a new pauperist and politically correct dialogue. And he continued, here then, on behalf of the faithful to whom Bergoglio appends faults that they did not even know existed, we discover the sin of those who have, quote, turned their heads away from the sacrament of the poor. And I should say that Archbishop Vigano has a little SIC, sick, in parentheses, meaning this note's a sacrament. It's the sacrament of the poor. And performing, now again, I should read the whole sentence so it makes sense. Here then, on behalf of the faithful to whom Bergoglio appends faults that they did not even know existed, we discover the sin of those who have turned their heads away from the sacrament of the poor, preferring to adorn ourselves and the altar with culpable adornments that take bread away from the hungry. Vigano continued, and he said, these words are reminiscent of the objections of Judas, the Mercator Pessimus, so much appreciated by Bergoglio, when Mary of Magdala broke the precious jar of aromas to announce our Lord, anoint our Lord's feet. And Judas said, why was not this perfumed oil sold for 300 denarii and then given to the poor? That's in John 12:5. Unquote. And we ourselves, with the evangelist, could comment today. This, he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he kept the chest, he took what they put in it. John 12:6. Pagano's strong criticism comes in response to a penitential service led by Francis on the eve of the synod earlier this week, in which he and other prelates confessed a wide variety of vague and seemingly political quote-unquote sins, including the, quote, sin of using doctrine as stones to be hurled, unquote, and the, quote, sin against synodality / lack of listening, communion, and participation of all, unquote. Others far less critical of Francis and Pagano also took issue with a Francis-led service, with canon lawyer Father Gerald Murray telling EWTN that the ceremony was the, quote, politicization of the examination of conscience, unquote, and it reminded him of Soviet show trials. So we hope that you'll listen again next week. We thank you for listening. God bless you all. And please pray for Elizabeth's recuperation, and she'll hopefully be joining us soon.